to that passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, page 449 in the church Bibles. Here's a question for us as we begin to look at this passage. Now more than ever in our culture, in our society, in the UK, in Cheam, the Bible is under attack. And the question will come to you individually, or to us as a church, will we remain faithful to God's word? Will you remain faithful to God's word? Now, sitting here in church, the quick, easy answer is, of course. But we're going to see tonight, as we look back at Micaiah, the answer isn't quite so straightforward. Micaiah is the third of our legends in the Old Testament. We've met wholehearted Caleb. Do you remember him? 80 years old, ready to fight, go and claim his inheritance. We've met David's devoted mighty men, all kinds of exploits in devotion to the king. And tonight, we meet faithful Micaiah. My guess is not many of us have heard of him or know him. Well, hopefully by the end of this evening, you'll see why he's a legend of the Old Testament. The year is 853 or 852 BC. Israel, the nation of Israel, is split into two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom, confusingly still called Israel, and the southern kingdom called Judah. They're governed by two different kings. There's King Ahab in the north. You've probably heard about him. There's King Jehoshaphat in the south. You maybe haven't heard so much about him. Ahab is bad. Jehoshaphat is a bit better. But he's not as good as he might have been. And we get a hint of that at the beginning of our passage. So look at verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honour, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Silly move. He's allied. He's going to be called upon to join forces, to help, to support. His son married Ahab's daughter. And then, verse 2, some years later, he went down to see Ahab in Samaria. Perhaps it was one of those sort of big family gatherings. Well, Ahab was out to win him round, get him on side. He needed his friendship, his support, his help. So he slaughters many sheep and cattle for him and urges him to join him in battle against Ramoth Gilead. Do you know about Ramoth Gilead? Been there? Well, Ramoth Gilead belonged to Israel. In a sense, it was within the borders of Israel's land, but it had been taken by the king of Aram. And Ahab wanted it back. That's our land. But it was also a significant bit of land because it was a bit of a crossroads. There were two routes that went through Ramoth Gilead, which meant that if you put a toll booth in the middle, well, you could make a bit of money. It was a wealthy place. Will you help me, Jehoshaphat? Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat, allied by marriage, replies, I am as you are, verse 3. And my people as your people, we will join with you in the war. But then he sort of backtracks and hesitates. Verse 4, but let's first seek the counsel of the Lord. If only he'd done that before this allying himself in marriage. Let's just check, is this what God would want? Let's seek him. That's a good instinct, isn't it? Before you commit to something, before you do something, let's just pause. Is this in line with God's will? Is this what God would want? Let's check. Well, Ahab agrees. He has a band of 400 prophets. And he asks them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I not? Go, they answered, for God will give it into the king's hand. 400 of them. Imagine, there were, if you were here this morning, there were 300 people at some point singing together. That was quite loud. All in unison. Now imagine 400 prophets. Go, yes. Go to battle. God is with you. But Jehoshaphat smells a rat. This seems a bit smooth, a bit orchestrated, a bit quick. So verse 6, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He's sort of dismissing these 400. Is there not one of the Lord? Is there not someone else we can ask? Well, says Ahab, there is still one. One prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Micaiah. Here's his introduction to us. Hated by the king. We're going to see seven things tonight. Don't worry about that. We're going to be quick. Seven things about Micaiah, this faithful prophet. And the first is he's hated. Oh no, it's not. He's outnumbered. We'll come back to that. Is the next one hated? There you go. He's hated. Why? Verse 7, I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. Hate. I hate you. Have you had someone say that to you? Some of you perhaps have been on the receiving end of that. Perhaps it wasn't really meant. It was the heat of the moment. Some of you have perhaps been on the end of that. Hated. Hated by the king. Hated because he never says anything good for the king. Now, those of us who know something of Ahab know that Ahab's not a good character. He's gone against God. It's no wonder that Micaiah has said things that have gone against Ahab. He's not said anything good about him because he's bad. But we should notice that faithfulness to God's word draws that response. It's extreme. If we're to be faithful to God's word, if we're to be faithful to the Bible in this generation, we can't expect people to like us, individually or as a church. We can't expect to be popular. Here he is, this man, the introduction, and he is hated. Hated for being faithful to the truth. And he's outnumbered, as we've seen. Look at verse 9, dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor. That's a sort of slightly raised public space. By the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. You can hear them. Go, go. God is with you. Go into battle. Go. And Micaiah has been summoned. 400 against one. 400 to 1. Outnumbered. And not only that, but he's going to be contradicted. There's Zedekiah, another prophet, verse 10. And he gets this visual aid, this prop. He makes these iron horns and he sort of starts running around amongst the prophets. And says to the king, this is what the Lord says. With these you'll gore the Arameans until they're destroyed. Now we might sort of read this and think, he's a bit wacky, isn't he? This guy Zedekiah, what's all that about? You know, imagine if Nigel did that up the front of church, got a visual aid out and started. But actually it's quite common for prophets. A visual aid, something visual to show you, this is what God says, this is what's going to happen. And this isn't plucked from nowhere. Just keep your finger in 2 Chronicles and turn with me to Deuteronomy 33. Moses is speaking. He's speaking about the tribes of Israel. And he speaks of Joseph's tribe. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 33. And says of Joseph, "In majesty he's like a firstborn bull. His horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he will gore the nations, even those at the ends of the earth. Such are the 10,000s of Ephraim. Such are the thousands of Manasseh." 2 tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh, the area where Ramoth Gilead was. So Zedekiah's not plucked this whole kind of horn thing just for a laugh or just to get attention. No, he's going back to scripture. He's sounding authentic. He says, this is the word of the Lord, and here's a visual aid, and it's coming from Moses' lips. "Go into battle, you will gore them. You will win, you'll be victorious. Here in the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. Go." Before Micaiah gets there, he's outnumbered. He's hated. He's contradicted. And still before he gets there, he's pressurized. Come back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, verse 12. Someone's gone to get Micaiah, a messenger. Thinks he's going to do Micaiah a favor. Knocks at the door. "Micaiah, you've been summoned. You need to come to the king. But listen, all the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs. Come on, Micaiah. I like you. You keep having a hard time of it. The king hates you. Just agree with the others. They've 400 of them. They've all said go. Just join in. Be easier for you. Go and do that. You'll be back in time for tea. Be at ease. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." Notice that, verse 12. Now that must have been tempting, mustn't it, for Micaiah? 400 to 1, answer already given. Just join in. Just be the same. Just roll over. Just let go. Just bend a bit. But, verse 13, Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says." Now that's a key line. If you learn nothing else about Micaiah, remember that, what he says there. "I can say only what God says. I'm not going to change the message. I'm the messenger. I have to bring the message that I'm given. It's not my job to turn it. I must pass it on faithfully, whatever the cost, whatever the consequences." He's pressurized. So Micaiah arrives before the kings, and when he arrives, the king asks him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I not?" Verse 14. And then you ought to hear the sarcasm in Micaiah's reply. "Attack! Be victorious, O King Ahab. They will be given into your hand." Sarcasm. Ahab picks up on it. He's already angry. Verse 15. "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" What's going on here? Why the sarcasm? Why doesn't he just put it straight? Well, Micaiah knows the king doesn't want to hear what he's going to say. Micaiah knows he's had these 400 prophets. He's heard them as he's been approaching. You know, from round the corner down the street, he could hear them. "Go, go, you'll be victorious." He knows it's a foregone conclusion. He's been here before, Micaiah. Remember, the king already hates him. "No," says Ahab, "tell me." He wants to know still. It's interesting, isn't it? "Tell me." "Well," says Micaiah, verse 16, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each go home in peace. What's he saying? He can see a day without Ahab, a day when the people have no king, and a day when they'll have peace. It's devastating for Ahab. It's saying his days are numbered, that he can see the time when he's gone. And in those days, things will be better. The people will have peace. So he turns to Jehoshaphat next to him, does Ahab. Didn't I tell you, verse 17, that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? But Micaiah's not finished yet. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. It's a contrast here. We've got Ahab and Jehoshaphat sat on their thrones in the threshing floor. And Micaiah says, well, I've seen another throne room. God's throne room. And all the multitudes of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? And there's this discussion in the throne room of heaven. Some different ideas are put forward. How are we going to entice Ahab? Different ideas. One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. How? Asked the Lord. I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. That'll work, says the Lord. Go and do it. So, verse 22, now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. What do we make of that? That's surprising, isn't it? Puzzling. What's God up to? Is God lying? Well, here we have one of those moments where we see here's a character, Ahab, who's hardened his heart to God. A bit like Pharaoh back in Exodus. He's not going to listen to God. He doesn't want to listen to God. He's hardened to him. He's had opportunity and opportunity. And if you reject God's word, only judgment will come. And here we see that judgment coming. And some people say, well, is this saying to us that God lies? Well, no, this passage is saying precisely the opposite, isn't it? Because here, Micaiah is saying, look, this is what's going on. These prophets are all prophesying, but they're not telling the truth. He's making it very clear to Ahab. This is what's happening. There's 400 prophets here and they're misleading you. They're misleading you so that you go into battle and you go to your death. Micaiah comes and reveals all to Ahab. What does Ahab do? Listen to Micaiah, say, ah, I mustn't go to battle then. No, he's hardened. He doesn't want to listen. And this winds him up even more. Not only Ahab, but also Zedekiah. Remember him with the horns? He attacks Micaiah. He slaps him in the face, verse 23. Micaiah is assaulted. Which way did the Spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you, he asks. In other words, how do you know? How do you know who's telling the truth? Here's Zedekiah, one prophet. Here's Micaiah, another prophet. How do you know which prophet's telling the truth? Zedekiah seemed to quote the Bible. He seemed authentic. He said, thus says the Lord. That's what prophets say. How do we know which one's telling the truth? And Micaiah says, the only way you ever know if a prophet's telling the truth, when you see what happens. Does it take place as the person said? That's the only way we know. Verse 24, you'll find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. Well, then we see Micaiah persecuted. He's imprisoned. He's mistreated. The king of Israel's had enough. He orders, take Micaiah away. Send him back and put him in prison and give him nothing but bread or water till I return. But Micaiah isn't finished. You won't return. If you do, then I'm a false prophet. But I'm telling you, you won't return. Micaiah, faithful to God's words, but look where it got him. Outnumbered, hated, contradicted, pressurized, slandered, assaulted, persecuted. That's what a reward. What an easy life to be a prophet of God. How simple to stay faithful to God's words. Who does that list remind you of? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Outnumbered. Think of his arrest, his trial. Hated. Contradicted. Pressurized, slandered, assaulted. He was slapped in the face just like Micaiah. And persecuted. Faithful to God's word. Think of countless prophets through the Bible. Think of the apostles in the New Testament. Think of Christians around the world. You know, Billy Graham's unusual, isn't he? Lived to 99, faithful to God's word, but able to live to 99. That is an anomaly. The majority of faithful to God's word prophets, speakers, preachers, teachers face this. Well, what about you? In the workplace, in your family, amongst your friendship group, a question comes up about gender or sexuality or abortion or euthanasia or greed. Faithful to God's word? What about us as a church? Let's go as the last passage. Just turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we finish. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He's warning him. Warning him of what will happen in churches. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We mustn't be this kind of church. That's the warning, isn't it? Don't be a 2 Timothy 4 church. Don't come to church hoping that the preacher's going to agree with you or affirm the things you think or make you feel nice and comfortable or make us look popular in Cheam Village or in the borough of Sutton. Because that's a 2 Timothy 4 kind of church. Instead, we've got to expect, haven't we, that when we hear God's word, it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be different to what we hear in the world. It's going to contradict what the world is saying. It's going to make us stand out. We're going to be called bigots. We might be hounded and hated and maybe one day persecuted. But will we be Micaiah's? Will we stay faithful to God's word? Let's pray that we do. Let's help each other to do. Because we know, don't we, that ultimately that is worthwhile. suffering now, glory later.